Take your Bibles tonight to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians tonight. And as I was working upstairs today, and we just had a real bad thunderstorm go through, and the wind was blowing, the wind and the rain was pounding on the side of the building. And you know, I was just standing up there in the hallway. You know what I thought? As of 2 years ago, I would have been worrying about what leak we're going to spring. And now, the roof doesn't leak a drop. And I'll tell you what, installing the soffits really reduces the noise inside the building of the wind and everything. Really did a big job of that. And just, so there, and I just praise the Lord. So, Lord, thank you that it's done. Amen. And so, if the fascia is going to stay on through all this wind and rain, it's going to stay on there for a while. So we're thankful for that. And I got an email from the Davises, and they're down there in Baytown, Texas. So if you look at Houston and then you see Galveston, there's a big bay, Trinity Bay there. They're on the eastern, northeastern edge of the bay. They're right on the bay, so they got a lot of flooding there. So do be in prayer for them. Instead, they're doing some plumbing work and doing a tear down the studs and rebuilding again. He said most time with FEMA, they require you to do that. They require you to pull down the studs and then build back up to avoid mildew and mold. So just pray for them down there. They're doing well. And I'll let them know if he needs any help, let us know, and we'll be there to help. So about 3.5 hours away, and then they're heading back to Pennsylvania. So do pray for the Davises down there in Houston. Okay, tonight we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 2 tonight. And we're going to look at a couple of familiar verses tonight. We're going to look at some verses that we've heard many times, but do we really think about what they mean? I just love how the songs just all segue right into the message tonight. I know the Lord's going to do a special work in our hearts when that happens, so I'm thankful for that. And tonight we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, and then back a page to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. And we're going to be reading both of these in just a moment, but this passage may be a familiar one, and this is the manifest for the Christian life. To be like Christ is our goal, is our manifest, is our purpose, to have the mind of Christ and to be like Him. And this is how we have unity in our Christian faith, because we have upon us and have in us, if we're truly saved, we have the ability to take on the mind of Christ, to have the same mind as Christ, who is our Lord, and we are to be in agreement with the mind of Christ. But what is the mind of Christ? Maybe you've thought of that. Maybe you thought of, well, what is it to be to have the mind of Christ? What are the, if I do, what is supposed to happen in my life? And we're going to do a study on this for a couple of weeks. And really an interesting thought, and I was praying about it, I said, Lord, what is it? And we know in some regards, but what truly is it to have the mind of Christ? And we're going to be looking at in a series, a small series, Attaining the Mind of Christ, and this is part number one, Attaining the Mind of Christ. And if we could all stand out of respect for the ring of the Word of God, Philippians chapter 3, we'll begin there, then go to verse chapter number 2. So for Philippians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 tonight. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, let's look back at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8 tonight. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 tonight. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Let us pray together tonight. Dearly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I pray that we be seeking to attain thy mind and the mindset, dear Lord, that you would have us to have. And Lord, I pray that as this passage states in Philippians chapter 3, Lord, that we all have the same mind that is yours. So we all have the same mindset, the same goal, the same purposes. And Lord, as we work together for thy glory, I pray that you bring us closer together as a church. And Lord, that you bring us closer to yourself. And Lord, if we have maybe misunderstandings or questions in this area, how do we attain in the mind of Christ? Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us and show us, Lord, and touch our hearts, Lord, and change us. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct this message and guide and direct this short series we're going through, dear Lord, for it is powerful. It is transforming, dear Lord. I pray that you would challenge us with us tonight. Give me the words to say, dear Lord. Help me to be clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Attaining the mind of Christ. And one question that might come of this is, why is it important? Now, we see it's a command of God, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is a command. Let this mind be in you. How do we have the mind of Christ? But most importantly, why is it important? Why is it a necessity? If we want to be successful Christians, why is this a necessity? And so we're going to look at that first tonight, the necessity for having the same mind as Christ. Well, when we look at the two opposing mindsets in our world today, and always have been, there are two mindsets, that of God, which is the viewpoint of eternity and the eternal, looking at the things from the end, from the beginning, as the Alpha and Omega. Then there is the way of man, which that we are more acquainted with. The way of man has the viewpoint of that is finite. Also, the viewpoint of God focuses on others, while the mindset of man focuses on self. And we saw that today. I don't know if you heard today in our wonderful city of Killeen, at the mall, that there was another riot, about 35 to 40 people this afternoon at the mall, outside the mall. It's crazy. The second time it's happened in about 7-8 months. It happened outside, and what Mrs. Harvey told me about it. And the crazy thing about it was, is they found two guns among the people there, but there's only four adults involved. All the rest were young people and teenagers. So I don't know what are they all doing at the mall, at maybe they're after school, I don't know. But it's just, isn't that right? Why do those type of things happen? It's because of selfishness, because of the flesh, and because of sin. That's the mindset of man in action right there. That's the mindset of the flesh, the mindset of a lost person, that's the mindset of this world. What's in it for me? However, in service to Christ, we cannot have this mindset, what's in it for me, because you might not get a lot out of it. It's more, what can I give to God, and what can I do for the Lord because of what He has given me in the way of salvation, in the way of eternal riches, in the way of spiritual riches, which are beyond imagining. That mindset is the mindset that we must have in order to be a successful Christian. If we're to be an effective Christian, there must be a change of mindset. There must be a change of direction of our minds. There must be a change of direction in the way that we are going. When you're lost, you have a mindset that is a particular way. That is the natural way of man. But when you get saved, you're made a new creature, a new creation in Christ, and therefore a new mindset comes into our life. However, we do have a choice whether or not we want to adopt this mindset or not. This doesn't just naturally happen. Now, if you're genuinely saved, you should have a desire to desire the things of God, to desire His Word, to desire His way of things. And this is the way of God for your life. This is the way of God here tonight, that if we are to have a successful Christian life, we must have His mindset. Because if we have our mindset and do the work of God, it will not work. And we'll get to that in a moment. We must have a change of mindset. Remember, man's mindset is opposed to God's. I think we know that. You look at the world today, I don't think there's anything that is more opposed to God than society. There's nothing more opposed to God than the entertainment industry. Nothing more opposed to God. There are a lot of things that are opposed to God in this world, because who has the control of this world? Lucifer, Satan, the Antichrist, all of these, the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. What does Antichrist mean? I think we all went to school, right? Anti means against Christ, against God. And it said the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, and so it is. It is growing stronger and stronger, but God is still on His throne. But we must change from that natural state of man to that of one that is in communion with God. The best way to describe it is this. What we mold our lives into, what mold are we using to mold our life? Look at Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, another familiar passage, but key to what we're talking about tonight. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Now we look at verse number 1 and we see something. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I want you to keep this in your mind. This is an important point for what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, verse number 2 is what I want us to look at. And be not conformed. Conformed means to form into a mold, literally to conform into something. When you maybe you're making a cake, or maybe you're making Jello or something like that, you make it into one of those nice little cake-shaped things, round things that have little ridges on it. What are those called? I don't know what they're called. They look cool, but you put Jello in it, right? You put whether you're green or you're yellow, or is there yellow? Yeah, I guess there's lemon. Yes, there's lemon Jello and all kind, whatever your flavor is, and maybe some of you put little pieces of fruit in it. And so what do? You get out your Jell-O packet and you put it in the water and you add in, is that pretty much, you add water, right? Is that pretty much what you do with it? Either they can tell I don't make Jell-O. But I've seen it done. You just put it in there, you mix it up. I know you got to put it in the refrigerator and make it set. I know that because Jell-O, I know you got to do that. And so you put it in there, but you know what? I really like this Jell-O, but if you don't want it to be flat on a plate, a big mess, then you're going to need to put it into a form. And so you put it into that form, and what happens? That Jell-O conforms to the shape of that mold. You put it in the refrigerator, and it hardens up. Then you take the mold out. What does it sit there? It sits there, a nice formed piece of Jell-O. And then you cut it, and you eat it, and you enjoy it, right? And that's what we're doing. We don't have a natural structure. We have a natural structure, a natural mold that we're born with. That's the flesh. However, God's mold is completely different. God's plan is completely different. And it's our job as a Christian to conform ourselves into God's plan. That's simple, isn't it? Yes, so hard to attain unto, isn't it? Because our flesh will fight us tooth and nail all the way until we get to a certain place in our life. Now, we're always going to struggle with the flesh. We're always going to struggle with the temptation of the devil until we are in glory. We understand that. However, if we're going to see success in our Christian life, we have to be in God's mold. Look here at verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be. Don't go to man's mold. Don't go to the world's mold. Don't go to Antichrist's mold. Because if you mold yourself after the world, you're in for a ton of trouble. If you think you can mold yourself in the world's mold and serve God, you are sorely mistaken. Because your mindset of the world is totally different from that of God. The mindset of the world is selfishness. The mindset of the world is what satisfies me. The mindset of the world is so many things that are against God. The mindset of the world is just, I give all that I can out of life for me instead of serving others and serving God. Completely opposite. In Philippians 2:5, look back over there. Now, we're seeing obviously a very obvious command that God warns about using the world's mold. Now, look at Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It is a command to have God's mold. The mold of the mind of Christ. To emulate Christ in all that we do. Now, we're never going to be just like Him because we're not divine and we're not perfectly holy. Amen? We're not that. So, well, Pastor, I am. I'll talk to you after service about that. And we'll look at what the Bible says. If you say, well, I have not sinned, then we're a liar, and we make God a liar when we say that. For all have sinned, right? None of us have a perfectly holy life. No, we don't have, I don't believe in sinless perfection. Well, if we do enough asceticism, if I do enough things for God, then all of a sudden, I'm going to be perfectly holy. I'm never going to sin ever again. That's heresy. That's not going to happen. However, we can live a life, a victorious life, that is not one defined by sin, but is defined by service to the holy God of heaven. And that is how we are to live. In Philippians 2:5, we see, let this mind be in you. It's a command. The mind is the center of decision and direction for the entire human being. The center of decision, the center of intellect, the center of logic, the center of reasoning. And, you know, if we'd make a decision to go in a particular direction, if I decide to step off this platform tonight, I take a couple of steps down. Where did it originate? It originated right here. And there's millions of connections that happen in my mind that cause my nerve impulse to go down my spinal column, to go out the nerves, my legs, and move my muscles, and I step down to the ground. But it started with the decision, hey, I'm going to step down to that platform. And everything we do in our life starts here. A decision to do something or not to do something. And if our mind is conformed to Christ's mold, if it's defined by that, then the decisions, the direction, the reasoning, everything about us is going to be different. Everything about us is going to be in alliance and with communion with Christ. All of our actions. I think we focus too much on the outward appearances of things. We focus more on doing instead of being. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, yes, but what that means is that it is part of us now. It is not just something that we conform. We hear the word conformity a lot, but it's never in their heart, never in the mind of a person, I'm going to conform to a certain way. Why do we do things at Tabernacle Baptist Church in a certain way? We do it to please God, amen? We do it because we firmly believe it's based on Scripture. And some people, they come along and say, well, we'll conform. That is not my desire. My desire is to have people for a change of heart and a change of mind conform to the image of Christ, which is found in His Word. There are different things that we have. We don't believe in different types of music. We don't believe in different types of things because we don't think they're godly because they have what? The spirit of Antichrist in them. They are the world's mold, which we do not need to have in our life. And so that's what we need to focus on. We need from the center of our being, from in out, our action should be because of who we are on the inside, not to make ourselves someone into on the inside by working outward in. It doesn't work that way. Because that's an act. That's a facade. That's a veneer. No, when we see something, you know, if you look at different types of building materials, you know, you can look at the cheap ones. Now, if you go in to look at laminate flooring, and you look at different things and you see the cheap stuff. And it looks great on the outside. I mean, it looks the same as the other, but the manufacturing process and the materials involved, it looks great on the outside, but it's not so good on the inside. It doesn't last, and then it will warp and does all kinds of nasty things to you. But you go down the line to the primo stuff, and it's solid. It's really wood on the outside and on the inside. Most things that look like wood today really aren't wood. They're this fiberboard and whatever. Don't worry, the wood pews you're sitting on, they're really wood, okay? On different things. You know, the trim in this room is really oak wood. And that's what Brother David said, man, you got a lot of oak around here. And I said, yeah. I said, well, you see how they did that about 20 years ago? He said, oh, you couldn't do that now. You wouldn't be able to afford it. Do it now. I said, you got a lot of oak around here. I said, well, I know. We had to update our baseboards. And we found out how expensive it is now. But we're very thankful. It makes our auditorium look beautiful. But we know it's a real deal. It's genuine. It's lasted over the years. It hasn't done all these crazy things that the cheap stuff does. And you know what? If we want to be a genuine, top-of-the-line Christian, we better be on the inside what we claim to be on the outside. We better walk a walk that is in alignment with God and with the mind of Christ and is in alignment with God's Word instead of being one way here and then we turn into something else and we walk out these doors. We conform when we're in church, and then when we hit our car and turn on our radio dial, we listen to the trash of the world, which all of us are tempted to do, maybe if you come from that background. But you know what? When a transforming things happen, you don't want that anymore. You don't want that junk anymore. You don't want it. And if you do want it, you're not in the mold of Christ. You're in the mold of flesh and sin in the world, and there must be a change. Well, how do I make that change? I'll get there in a minute. But why is it important to have this mindset and this conformity? And this is just introduction, by the way. I'm not even my main point yet. I said this is going to be a series, a mini-series, which turns usually into a longer series. But we're going on. This is important here. But this is where reasoning happens in our mind. This is where our knowledge that we learn is stored. It's also where we apply knowledge. Now, applying knowledge is always harder than learning it at times, right? All of us remember school. All of us remember maybe a particular subject that we learned the facts real well, but then when we got to a test or a quiz, for some reason, applying those facts, it didn't work. Maybe geometry was your subject. Geometry was the subject for me. All those theorems and postulates. They were great, and I had a notebook. I had to write them all down, had to memorize them. Now, prove to me that this angle, that X and Y, there's this angle between there. Because it's there. I don't know why. I don't have to prove it's there. I can see it. But you got to prove that it's there, right? Oh, so what I thought about is I can see it. Why do I have to prove it's there? It's already there. But I got to prove why it's a certain amount of things and things like that. And I came in handy someday. I'm still waiting for that day to come. But it came in handy. I'm just joking. It comes in handy with building and things like that. Actually, your brain already knows geometry by looking at things. I don't know why you have to learn it. But said, yeah, Pastor, I'm going to tell my teacher. No, you need to learn geometry. But maybe it was one of those things that you looked at those theorems and those postulates, and then you got to that proof and that test. You got to that proof on that exam, and then you couldn't remember how to apply that. Oh, what is it? And there's about 50 different postulates and so many different options here, but which one is it? And you know, there's always those ones that overlap. That if it's an acute angle, it could be this postulate, but if it's an obtuse angle, it would be the other one, right? All of us remember that? Don't remember that, so I wanted to forget, blot that out. But we have trouble applying that. And you know what? Sometimes we're that way in our Christian life in certain areas. We know what God says, but applying it is difficult. We know that God says to be kind, but that person just gets me. Or we have another situation in our life where we know what God's word says, but we have trouble applying it. What's the problem there? We need more mastery of the things of God. What happens? How do you get to apply something better in school? Guess what? You go back and you do it again and again and again and again. And again, and sometimes again and again and again until you get it, right? Until you can produce it, until you can apply it, until you can do it. And in the Christian life, God has to do that with us sometimes. Teach us again and again and again and again. And we quit after three or four. So I can't do that. Oh, let God change you, because are you allowing yourself to be conformed to the image of His Son, or are you fighting the work of God in your life? Are you fighting that? And we can. Now, I'll get to that in a moment. If we're going to carry out our ministries for Christ, then we must have His mindset. Well, why is this important? Well, number one is so that our loyalty is with the Savior. Look at Matthew 6:24. If we have the same mindset as Christ, we're going to have the same values. We're going to have the same goals. And that brings loyalty. When you're loyal to someone, you're loyal to them because you believe in the direction that they're going in. You believe the same things that they believe. You are going in the same direction, and your loyalty to them is that we want to work together to see success happen, to see things go forward. And our loyalty to Christ is that we want to see His kingdom furthered. We want to see His work furthered. We want to work for Him and Him alone. We're not in it for me. We're not in it for anybody else. We have the same desire, and we have the same goal in that, to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't serve two things. You can't be divided in your loyalty. Divided loyalty is no loyalty at all. If you say, well, I have a divided loyalty, then you're really not loyal to anything except yourself. You're not loyal to the one or to the other. You have to be loyal to something. It's an all-in, all-inclusive thing. And if we're to serve God, we have to have His mindset so that we're loyal to Him. That's our goal. We're loyal to Christ and no one else. As well, do we really have to focus on loyalty to Christ? Absolutely. Paul ran into people and had one such as Demas in his ministry who weren't loyal to Christ. And we see here in Philippians 3 in the passage we just read, and that those that had started out right, but they weren't loyal to Christ, and what did they turn into? Enemies of the cross of Christ, because they didn't have His mind set, didn't have the mind of Christ in them. They were in it for them. They had an outward conformity. And if you have an outward conformity, eventually you will end up an enemy of the cross of Christ, because you will come to a point, well, why do I have to do this? The flesh gets tired of conforming and wants its way instead of God's way. Always remember that. Rebellion never ends well. Always ends up being the enemy of Christ unless it's headed off. So that our loyalty is with the Savior. Also, so that we understand what He wants us to do. Look at 2 Timothy 2:7. Second Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. So who gives us understanding? And I encourage you, go look up that word understanding. Do a search in your Bible program and go through the book of Proverbs. Understanding is every single chapter of Proverbs. Understanding, understanding. Who has understanding? Who's void of understanding? But we see here, who is the source of all understanding? We see wisdom in Proverbs. But who gives wisdom? God. Who gives understanding? The Lord. If we want to understand the will of God, well, you better be on His side if you want to understand His will. Now, let's just say, for example, I brought someone off the street, a totally lost person, and I brought them in here, and I stood them up here in the front. I said, okay, so-and-so, let's just say it's someone named John. Okay, I said, John, you're here. Do you know anything about God? Nope. Do you know anything about the Bible? Nope. Okay, and do you know anything about Christ? Well, I know He died on the cross a long time ago, or He was a good person. Well, I want you, John, to go, and I want you to go to Malaysia somewhere. I want you to go and be a pastor. I want you to go and win people to Christ. And I want you to go and raise support and go on deputation. He's going to go, what? I don't understand. What are you talking about? And you know what? If we're in the mindset of the world and the mindset of the flesh, and God tells us to do something, we're going to say, what? That doesn't make any sense to me. Yeah, that's right. It doesn't make sense to you. It makes sense to God. And when you have the mindset of Christ, things make sense from God's word. Amen? But when you're not walking with God, it doesn't make any sense. And we have no desire to do it because it never, ever will benefit you. Always remember that. Now, God has your best interest at heart. And He knows the best way. And I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm not going to do it. I usually do that. I'm not going to do it. Here we go. Also, so first of all, so we have a loyalty to Christ. Second, so we understand what He wants us to do. And third, so that we desire the same things as our Savior. Same desires. Look at Isaiah 26, verse 9. We desire the same things as our Savior. Isaiah 26, verse 9. As we're turning over there, do we desire the things of God? Well, I wish I had a better desire for the things of God. I wish I had a stronger desire. Better is the wrong word. Stronger. There we go. A stronger desire for the things of God. I wish I was hungrier for God. I wish I was thirstier for God. I wish I desired my Bible more. Well, here's the key to it. When we don't have a desire, it means there's a struggle going on. We're getting in the way of being conforming to the mind of Christ. We've gotten in the way. The flesh has gotten in the way. And this is what prevents revival. When we get in the way. When we conform ourselves to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, revival will come to our life. But that scares us. Because what is God going to do with our life then? I think it would be just nice to just do what God has for us to do. Amen? Because it's always so much better than we have in store. It's always so much better than we plan. Isaiah 26 and verse number 9. With my soul have I desired Thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek Thee early. For when Thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Do we have the same desire? This person, Isaiah here, has a desire for God. In the night he does. And something that I discovered recently as I was listening to different sermons and researching some things, I told you I've been looking at listening to sermons on revival and researching some things. You know, the great saints of the past, they got very little sleep because they would sleep for several hours. They would spend hours in prayer and hours in reading their Bible. I said, why would they do that? And I found out why. Because they desired God so much, they'd rather forsake their sleep and spend time with the Savior. That's why. It wasn't so they could make themselves in such spiritual giant. No, they wanted to have such communion with Christ. They had such a desire in them to know the things of God and to be in fellowship with God that they would rise up early and they would fellowship. And we see that with David in the Psalms, that he so wanted to fellowship with his heavenly Father that he would forsake sleep, that he would do all that he could. And he didn't want anything coming in the way of his relationship with God. And one of the things we looked at family camp 2 years ago, why is it no big deal that we don't read our Bible and we don't pray? Is because our relationship with God is not real. When we know the real relationship with God, we will not want to forsake it. We will not want to go back to that place. So if you struggle reading your Bible and praying, then there is something wrong in the way you go about it. There is something wrong because you don't have that desire. You don't have a relationship that is real and vibrant with God. And that's the desire we must have. The necessity is clear that we must have a close and unreserved relationship with Christ. That was point number one. Point number two. Be thankful I only have 2 points tonight. So what are we to emulate? So what does it mean to have the mind of Christ in us? We're to conform. As a pastor, I get that we're supposed to conform ourselves into the image of Christ and to his mindset and to choose that mindset. If we were to have this mind, it is a gift given to us by the Lord upon being saved. We have that opportunity. When we're lost, we don't have that. We don't understand the things of the Spirit. We don't have any spiritual life. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. But what will this mindset bring into our life? Now, we should never do what's in it for me, but this is what it will bring. We'll have the desires of Christ, as we just looked at Isaiah 26:9. We'll have the same thought process as Christ. We will react in the way that Christ would. Oh, isn't that amazing when that happens? When we react as Christ would, and when we don't react in a natural way, when we react in a way, and we call that, well, a lot of that is the fruit of the Spirit. And we react in a way that is not normal in the human flesh. We don't retaliate and we don't react in a fleshly way. We will act also in the way that Christ would. Now remember, we're remembering something. We're sinful flesh, we're imperfect, and we're not eternal, we're not divine. Okay? I'm not saying, oh, we're going to be just like Christ and be sinless. As I said before, I'm not saying that. What I am saying, though, however, I think we can go a lot further than we convince ourselves we can. Amen? I think that's that we make excuses and we hold out. We can go a lot further with this than I think a lot of us would rather like to admit at times. Even I'd like to admit. We can go further with this and react in a way that God would have us act and walk in a way that God would have us to walk. Now, we must take this into account. As human beings, we become what we are around. Have you ever noticed that? That whatever we're around, we become like it. There's been no person that has had an individual mold. You know, well, we know of some individual figures, but everybody follows after somebody. Even the great people I followed after this person and this person. Everybody, we follow after certain people in order that fits our mold of the way we want to do things. Call that role models, right? For our kids. And a lot of the role models for our kids over the last 20 years have been professional athletes. And you wonder why our kids have no respect for our country and our flag. Right? You wonder what happened. Because the parents said, look at this person, they make $20 million a year playing professional sports and never went to college and don't have any life skills outside of that. Hey, this is your role model. This is what you need to conform your life into. All right? And this is what happened. And we see a great disaster happen. Because whenever we follow the mold of someone else, we always also take on their faults many times. The things that are bad about them, we maybe take on the good things, but also we take on the bad things, more often the bad things. So it's very, very important to be careful who you hang around. Because you will take on, oh, they have some good attributes. You always like to look in the good at people. And also, unfortunately, we have to look at the bad attributes of people. Because you will get the good with the bad and the bad with the good. Now, when you have someone that is mostly bad and has a few good qualities, things aren't going to go well. Because you're going to more manifest the bad qualities than the good qualities. But we're safe when we side with God, aren't we? When we conform ourselves to the perfect image of Jesus Christ. Because there is no sin in Christ. There is no bad with Christ. The only thing that can happen is we take on good things. So we got to be careful about who we're around because we'll become like them. All of us are like that to a large degree. We will take on the attributes of people of whom we are around. Good and bad. Their habits at times. The way they say things. You know, one of the things that I do is, maybe you notice this, I take on people's accents when I'm around them. You know, okay, so how many of you noticed that about me? All right, when I came back from Australia, my mom and dad said, what in the world, what are you talking that way for? Because I talk like I was from Australia, or I had a very accent heading that way. If I spent more time there, I would have. Now I have attained a slight southern accent from being in Texas for a while. Okay, especially when I talk to Scott, I take on a heavy one. No, but, you know, when I talk to my brother-in-law, Pastor Redden, I really take on a heavy one when I'm around him for a long time. And then when I go back to New York, I take my natural accent back out again. But do I sound like I have an accent to a lot of you? By the way, I didn't think so. I'm one of those neutral type of things. But sounding more like a Canadian. But anyway, don't hold that against me. But if you are close to Christ, then you'll be like him. And the perfection and completion of this will happen when we get to heaven. And we will be like him. We will be without sin. Amen. Now, what are some attributes that we have of Christ? And I'll just go over a couple of these briefly. I still have a whole page left. So I think I'm going to leave a couple things for next week. But I want to go out through this one tonight. Look at Philippians chapter 2 again. Let's go back to chapter number 3. Chapter number 3 in our passage. And, no, sorry, chapter 2. Chapter 2. Now, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, it gives us a listing of some things and attributes of him in his life. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's verse 8. Now, verse number 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself," now pay attention to this, "of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." There's several attributes here that we see listed, but we're going to look at one, and that is probably the most important besides the holiness of Jesus Christ, and that was his humbleness, the humbleness of Christ. Besides the holiness of the Lord, the most evident attribute is that of his humbleness. And he was willing to do anything for his heavenly Father. He had no reservations. He had no return to that. He said, "Well, he's part of the Godhead." Yes, but he had a choice still. And he was humble. He was in the human body, but he was still perfect and without sin. There is not one hint of pride or selfishness in anything that he did. Well, he was perfect. Well, yes, but because of this, he was humble. Let's look at some facts of humbleness. That, first of all, he was born in a manger. He was not born in a palace as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was born in a manger. Second, he was born into a poor family. He was born into the royal line, yes, but he was not born into a rich and prosperous family. He was the son of a carpenter. Joseph was a carpenter, very meager occupation, was not considered extremely poor, but still poor. It was a struggle at this time for anyone to make money in Israel because of the Roman government and the tribute they had to pay and the taxation that they had to pay. Also, there was no room for him to be born in an inn. There's no room for him there. And during his ministry, he had no place to live. After he went into his ministry, he left his house there of his mother and his father, and he had no place to live. He had no place to sleep of his own. You know, all of these things, a clean place to be born, enough money, and a place to live, and all of these things, we consider these rights in America, right? We have a right to these things. Jesus gave up all rights to those things. That's how humble he was. Christ did not see them as a right, but rather forsook them. This does not make sense to us in our fleshly mind. Pastor, are you saying I have to go live and be a nomad walking all over the place? Didn't say that, but we should be willing to if God told us to. And that's what God had him to do. The Father had him to do in his life. And he was humble and obedient to it. Perhaps the best way to describe the humbleness of Christ is in his reactions to the scoffers. His reactions to those who said he was a demon-possessed man. To those who said he was a sinner. He was one who kept company with publicans and sinners. And that he was just a wine bibber and a drunk. I mean, he was called all kinds of things. You know, you always read the Gospels, and they say, why does lightning come from heaven? Right then, right? You know, some of these people, the Pharisees, most of them, and others, that the religious people of the day said of who he was. And during his ministry, he responded with truth. He responded in love. And he did not retaliate. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 7. A prophecy concerning the mildness of his character and the humbleness of himself. He did not retaliate. Now he would rebuke them. He would tell them the truth. However, he did not retaliate in a way that we would consider retaliation. He would not go and get angry with them. He did not go and say, "Oh, well, how dare you say such a thing?" No, was it say in Isaiah 53, verse 7? "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Did not defend himself before Pilate. Did not justify himself before Herod. Did not retaliate against those who spit and mocked him, who took his clothes from him, and who crucified him. Did not retaliate against them. Oh, we can learn much from that. He simply stated who he was, and either people believed it or they did not. You know what? When we say something to someone, and we tell them about Christ, we tell them about our beliefs, and they say, well, I don't believe that. No, we get upset. Well, you know, or they say, oh, you're just this or that. Oh, you're just in it for the money. Your church, you're just out to get people's money. I've had people tell me that. Oh, you're just out to get my money when I'm out knocking on a door. You know, I'm like, man, I'm offended. No, I'm here to share a free gift with you. And you know, what do we say on the inside? How dare they say that to me? Does that do any good? No. Because they believe that to be true. What can we do? The way we react proves them wrong or right. If we retaliate, then we prove them right. Because we're offended at maybe something they perceive as a truth, though it is not. So Christ did not sit there and try to justify who he was. He simply, especially if you read the book of John, over and over again said, I and my Father are one. He didn't try and prove it to them. He just stated that's the way it is. Because he is God. And they, some of them, and most of them did not believe it. At that point when he said, they realized what he said. So this man blasphemeth because he is making himself equal with God. Then they took up stones to stone him. As blasphemy to them. But it was the truth. He simply stated who he was. He never forced anyone to believe in him. We should never force anyone to believe in Christ. If they choose not to, they choose not to. That's on their head then. But if they do, and they're seeking for Christ, we should always welcome them in. So do we have these attributes in our life? Do we have a desire to attain the mind of Christ? Are we stalled out in our Christian life? Seems that we're not growing past this. I want to point something out before we continue on tonight. We see the obedience of Christ and we see the servanthood of Christ, and we're going to look at that next week. But in this area of humbleness, how do we get to that place of conforming ourselves into the image of Christ, into the image of Jesus Christ? How can we do that? Look at 1 Corinthians 15:31. We're going to look at two verses and then we're done tonight. And in order to illustrate this, I need a volunteer, one of our young people. I need a volunteer that would like to be part of the illustration tonight. Don't worry, I'm not going to hurt anybody who wants to be an illustration tonight. Isaiah, come on up here. I want you to stand right there for a minute. I'll be right with you. All right. Smile at the camera. All right. 1 Corinthians 15:31. They can't see you. It's okay. 1 Corinthians 15:31. Galatians 5:24. Let me start there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we're to serve God, we must die to self. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians that he died daily. Daily he had to make a decision to die for Christ. Now, Isaiah, I want you to do something for me tonight. Now, I'm going to stand right here. Now, I want you, without touching me, to stand in the exact same spot that I'm standing in. Is that going to work? No. So, let's say you're the Holy Spirit and I'm the flesh. So, I'm standing here. So, I want you to stand in the exact same place that I am right now, but without touching me. Is that possible? No, it's not. So what happens, I decide that I'm going to step off the scene, and then he can stand there. Go ahead and stand there. And he's in control. I must die to self. I'm dead and gone. It's over. My plan is over and done with. You can go sit down. Thank you, Isaiah. Why we need to crucify our affections and lust and die to self is because if we're going to be there and we'll supervise God's control of us, it doesn't work that way. Because we're either in control or God is. Either, and we must die to our lusts, we must die to our own desires, die to our own will, so that God might be in control. We'll never be conformed to the image of Christ will never be conformed to the mind of Christ if we do not die to ourselves. If we want to do, if we say, well, I will serve God my way, you will never be conformed to the image of Christ. I will do it according to my desires. You will never be conformed to the image of Christ, because your desires and God's desires are opposed. The desires of the flesh, which must be mortified, which must be crucified, there is verse after verse after verse after verse that Christ in the New Testament tells us we must die to self if we're to be conformed and do the will of God. We've gotten so used to doing God's will our way, doing God's work our way, our will, our desires, our methods, instead of doing it God's way. And there's much that we can build on our own. You know, just because a church is large doesn't mean God built it. Remember that. Just because a church is big doesn't mean God built it. Look at all the multi-billion dollar companies that man has built without God. Look at Walmart. Look at all these places. They were built without God. Maybe you've heard of lately of Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon. You know what he's building? He's building the 10,000-year clock. A mechanical clock that its hand moves only once every 100 years, and the cuckoo chimes once every millennia. And he's like building this inside a mountain in West Texas, like spending $42 million on it. Making something so humanity can be proud. I was like, well, hate to tell you, but I doubt your clock is going to run. I think your clock is not going to make it. But anyway, you know, I don't think the Lord's going to tarry 10,000 years. He might, but I doubt he will. I don't think the earth's going to last that long. If you have a differing opinion, that's okay. That's a pastor. But Amazon wasn't built on biblical principles. It was built without God. And there's even things in ministries and bus routes and Sunday school classes and children's church classes that can be built without God. Numbers can be built without God. The only thing that man can't build is spiritual results. Only thing that man can't create is God's blessing. Only thing that man cannot emulate are the attributes of Christ completely. Oh, they can fake them for a while, but to mean it from the heart, only God can do that in a person. So if we want to be successful, if we want to be really genuine, if we want to see God's success, and by the way, God's success is not man's success. You might not have 50 people in your Sunday school class. You might have 9 or 10, but boy, those 9 or 10 are going to turn out. Amen? We need to stop being worried about quantity, and how about we focus on some quality and doing things as they ought to be done and letting God use us in that way, little or small, little as much as when God is in it. Amen? The song we sing. No matter what God calls us to do or tells us to do, whether it's small or great, we do it conformed to the image of Christ. Do you want to attain the mind of Christ? Begin tonight. Make a decision. Dear Lord, that's what I want in my life. I die to self and my desires, my will, and your rebellion. Because that's really what it is. Rebellion. As a pastor, everybody's rebellious in here if you're not conforming to the image of Christ. If you're fighting that, because that's what God's desire is for you. If you're fighting that, it's rebellion. You're fighting against obeying God. That's what rebellion is. What is saying a rebellion is someone who has their hat backwards and has spiked hair. Oh, that's a punk. They're rebellious. You know what? We can be rebellious in our three-piece suit. We can be rebellious just because we don't want to do things God's way. No matter how nice you look on the outside, are you willing to attain the mind of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the message tonight. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we have the desire to attain thy mind and thy mindset, Lord, that we would attain unto it, that we take on thy attributes. And Lord, I pray for those who have no desire for such things. And Lord, I beseech you on behalf of those who turn away from these things. And Lord, I pray that you would bless those who have a desire to attain these attributes in their life. bless them in a special way. And Lord, many in here have lived a life of this, and they have been blessed for it. And Lord, I pray that they would share their wisdom of how to follow Thee with others who need to hear. And Lord, I pray that You would bless this time, that Your people would make a decision for You, and that they would lay down their desires, lay down their will, their pride, and take upon them the mind of Yourself. Thy humbleness, Thy obedience, Thy service to others. Oh Lord, I pray that we would trade in the polluted, corrupt, fleshly mindset and trade it in, dear Lord, and let You put that mindset of Yourself within us so that we may see what You see. Oh Lord, that we would see the lost souls that You see, that we would see those who are in need that You see. Lord, that we no longer see ourselves, but that we would see what You would have us to see. Bless us, we pray, and bless this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.